any studying in the Bible here was in 2 Corinthians. So if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and 2 Corinthians is primarily a book that is about the ministry, and the Apostle Paul writes it, and he goes through some of the things of the ministry, and then he kind of just goes to chapter 5, and chapter 5 has several things in here that the Lord wants us to know. And so I wrote down a few things that this topics of this book mention, and it says in verse 1, "For we know." And the four topics would be the resurrection, not of the body, but of the soul. And that is in verse 1 through 10. And then we should know in verse 11, the terror of the Lord. That covers it, verse 11 through 15. And then it says, we know no man after the flesh, in verse 16 and 17. And then the last one, it says, to wit. And I look up to wit, and to wit means to know. And he wants us to know the ministry of reconciliation. And so we'll go through, or try to go through these four things in this amount of time and just see what the Lord has for us. So we'll start out in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, 2 Corinthians. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house," that's our body, "of this tabernacle," the Lord had a tabernacle for his people in the Old Testament, right? In the New Testament, we're a tabernacle. He has a people for his tabernacle. "If our tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about death here, "we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What a blessing. What a blessing. But I like this part where Paul says, "For we know." And I ask myself, how do you know? How does he know for sure? He didn't see it. He really didn't witness it. He did have an experience that we don't have with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he taught him all that he needed to know. But if we are to know that we're going to be in a house, a new place, in eternal in the heavens, we have Jesus Christ as our example, okay? We have Jesus Christ that was resurrected, and these fellows gave the testimony of that he died on the cross, he was buried, and he was resurrected the third day. That proves that there is life after death, eternal life. And so if you read John 10:10, it says that he came to give us life and give it more abundantly here on earth and everlasting. So verse 2 says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." And if we groan earnestly, it means we'd rather be in heaven than be here on earth. I mean, what do you got here on earth? You got sorrow, you got suffering, you got death, you got trouble. In heaven, you'll never make a wrong choice. You'll never offend the Lord Jesus Christ or God again, right? And we'll be in perfect place, a perfect thing. So he says, "For we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Verse 3 says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Okay? And the clothing that he's talking about, we'll look at a few of these things. They're in Revelations, if you hold your place here. And we'll look in Revelations. We'll go start with Revelations. Chapter 3, verse 18. Revelations 3:18. Or actually 3:8, I'm sorry. I may have it right. I'll get it here eventually. No, it is 3:18. It says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." Okay? And so there's clothing that we get in heaven, and this clothing is white raiment, and it's not for the body here, because the resurrection of the body hasn't taken place here. When we die and our body is dissolved, our soul immediately goes to heaven. Our body goes to the grave. And there's not been the resurrection here of the body. That comes sometime after the rapture and before the second coming of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ comes and we get our resurrected body. He goes into that, and we'll go there a little farther. The next verse in Revelation would be 16:15. Revelation 16:15. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." There's going to be some garments here that our soul is going to wear prior to the resurrection of our body. That's where he's going with this. The last reference would be in Revelation 19, verse 8. See, the Bible says to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's where I see this. This is the whole counsel of God. He's teaching us something here that seems unusual to the things that we just would call the fundamentals. There's more to the Bible here. There's so much more. So in 19:8, it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And that's what we're talking about here, okay? This righteousness that is like fine linen, and it covers our soul before our body is reunited with it. Doctrinally, if we look at the Bible doctrinally, our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says that Christ is our righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, Christ is the end of righteousness for the law, but he's our righteousness by faith. By grace through faith. But practically, in this life, on earth, our righteousness is in good works after we get saved, not before. Good works doesn't save anybody. But after we're saved, God says we were created for these things, for good works. And they're out of a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't do good works to satisfy ourselves. Or to show, put up a front and to show or ease our conscience. We do good works because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And these works convey our righteousness in heaven in our clothing, okay? And what we wear. Every believer will be dressed in heaven according to his personal righteousness here on this earth, okay? Corinthians chapter 3 talks about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. And our works will be burned up that don't survive, but those that do are going to be what our righteousness is made of. And we'll get into that a little farther. Verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." He's saying we don't really wish to die. It's not our desire to die, okay? But when you think about it, it sure would be better to be in heaven, right, than to be here on earth. And that's what he's saying. You think about it, it sure would be better to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ than to be here on earth. Verse 5 says, "Now he hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So he says that he had wrought us. That word wrought means he's prepared us. He's prepared us for this. This is predestination, okay? It's not Calvin's predestination. It's the predestination that the Lord said because of the way he had planned these things out, that if we do what we're supposed to do, receive Jesus Christ, then he's going to prepare us for the selfsame thing, being ready for to heaven, who also hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. He's going to help us do this by the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have within us, okay? He's preparing us because the Spirit is in us while we're here, walking on this earth. Verse 6 says, therefore, we are always confident. Our confidence comes from the Holy Spirit that's in us, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that we are absent from the Lord. The Holy Spirit confirms that Christ is with us while we're here in the body on earth. And then it says, why? Because we walk by faith, not by sight. All right? We look around us, we might not like what we see, but the Lord says here in the verses that Paul has written that the confidence that we have that Christ is with us always is because the Holy Spirit's in us. So he goes on to say, we are confident again, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body. There's no fear here, to be present with the Lord. So whether we're here in the body or absent from the body in the presence of the Lord is always with us, and the Holy Spirit gives us that confidence. If you would go to Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 8, but I'm not sure. I'll have to look that up now. A little farther. In verse 16, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the confidence that we have, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, okay? I can't explain it. It may be a mystery, okay? But it's there, and it's in God's word, and it's true, and I know it in my heart. I know it in my heart. The song says, if I can remember the song, he's in my heart. I know he's in my heart. I can't remember exactly how that song goes, because he lives within. He lives within my heart. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We do good works, and he accepts it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Okay? Be not weary in well-doing until the end. Do good works. Stay faithful. And this is why. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every born-again believer is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, completely different from the white throne judgment, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, present your bodies as a living sacrifice in Romans 12:1. Receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, so at the judgment seat of Christ, it's like 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Those things are come before Christ, and the good things are here. The bad things get burned up. Nobody wants to go to heaven and be around a campfire, okay? And that's all you get. It's the campfire, and everything you had was burned up because you didn't do anything here on the Lord, for the Lord in your heart. But the things that we receive that are good will be the gold, the silver, the precious stones. The things that we receive that are going to get burned up are wood, hay, and stubble. And so he says, he wants us to know that. Therefore, verse 11 says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Okay? That there's judgment coming. Judgment at the white throne judgment for those who reject the Lord. And judgment at the judgment seat of Christ to determine what we did with our lives after God saved us. And so he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so Paul says in Corinthians chapter 3, I watered, Apollos planted, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. All we can do is persuade men. That's our job. That's our purpose. Persuade your children. Husbands, persuade your wife. Wives, persuade your husbands. Persuade the lost to come to Christ, to receive what he has, to know the terror of the Lord also, that sin is going to be judged. And judgment is eternal. It's everlasting. So we persuade men, and he says, he continues on in this conversation, for he says, we, the apostles, we commend not ourselves again unto you. We don't have to present ourselves to you to prove who we are. But we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, that glory in appearance and not in the heart. The apostles didn't do what they did for their own glory. They didn't do it for show, okay? They either did it for the Lord or they did it for others as an example to us, how we live our life here on this earth. For he says in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, some people are fanatics for the Lord, okay? They're fanatics for his word. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Soberness to me is like, I know what I did all week, okay, that I shouldn't have done. I know what I did that I should have done. But I know what I did that I shouldn't have done. And then I'm going to stand up here at this pulpit and tell you about the Word of God. Well, I'm pretty sober about what to say here because I know that any moment God could take my life. And he deserves to do that. And I deserve to have it done to me. I'm going to be sober about what God says here. And the apostles said, whether we be sober is for your cause. And this is a verse here, verse 14 and 15, that really strikes a chord in my heart. And I believe anybody that's in the ministry, whatever the ministry is, whether it's a full-time ministry, as a preacher or a teacher, or whether you're a full-time minister in your job, in your profession, your vocation, whatever it is in life. He says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth me. I wrote that down, and if I could find it, definition of constraining. To constrain, according to Webster's 1828, dictionary, it says, is to compel. The love of Christ compels me. Or it's a force. It's to urge with irresistible power. It's not the kind of power that Calvin talks about, irresistible grace. This irresistible power, he gives another definition. He says, or with a power sufficient to provide the effect of the compelling and the urging. God has that power. It's available to anybody. It's available. And so the love brings it out. The love for Christ brings this out. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. And we can judge God's word, okay? We can sit in trial over God's word, and we can judge what he says and what is here. And their judgment was that if one died for all, then all were dead. That includes John Calvin and all the Calvinists, because Christ died for them all. There's no group of people that are appointed separately by any other means, but by that Christ died for all. And so he said, then all were dead. If Christ died for all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live, those that are born again believers that trusted in Jesus Christ, they have new life, they live, should not henceforth live unto themselves. Well, if we're not going to live for ourselves, who are we going to live for? But unto him which died for them and rose again. All day long, I live for myself. I mean, I got to knock myself out of the way constantly to keep my mind and my actions and my thoughts in line with God's word and his will. And so he says in verse 16, Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. And he's going to separate the spiritual man from the fleshly man. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Now I know Christ, but I don't know him as a baby in a manger. I don't know him as the lowly Galilean that walked where Jesus walked. I don't know him as the crucified Christ that's still remaining on the cross when he's not there anymore, okay, as some churches and places do. He's in heaven, and he lives within my heart. That's how I know him, okay? And so we don't know the fleshly aspects anymore. Yeah, they're okay. We can do that. We can do plays. We can do all sorts of things. But the real essence of it is that we know Christ in our heart. So he says in verse 18 or 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you're born again, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. That man is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I wrote down some things here. Again, if I could find them. If all things have become new as a believer, and we're a spiritual man, some of the evidences of that would be, has your life changed since your salvation? Has your life changed? It changed my life. I'll tell you, I can tell you all the things that changed my life. I'm a new creature. Some of the evidences would be, do you hate the things that you loved before you got saved? And do you love the things that you hated before you got saved? I never wanted to pick this book up. I never wanted to look at it. I didn't want to read it. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. And now I can't keep myself out of it, okay? And that's not of me. It's not of me. The Lord does that, okay? And the more you step out on faith to try him to do these things, the more he'll give you. The Bible says that we should increase in the knowledge of God, okay? That's what life's all about. Increasing more and more in this life, the spiritual life, about the knowledge of God. Yeah, we have the flesh, we have it to contend with, and we're here. But what we're really aiming for is to increase in the knowledge of God. You get that through his word, you get that through the Holy Spirit that confirms what his word says and how he individually works with each and every one of us individually. Corporately as a church, but individually is what the Lord is really looking for. So, verse 18 and 19. Verse 17 said, behold, all things have become new. And verse 19 starts out, or 18 starts out with, and all things are of God. The all things that became new are the all things of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given unto us the ministry. And now he's going right back into the ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. I heard an example of this reconciliation. I also wrote down the definition of reconciliation again in the English dictionary. It says to get back into union and friendship. Reconciliation is to restore to favor. Okay? And so I read an example by an expositor. And he said there was a father and a son who had a falling out. And eventually the son left home and moved away. And it was years and years went by and they never had any communication again. And one day the son got a telegram. And he said, your mother is dying if you ever want to see her again. Come home now. Which he did. And here was the woman, she was in her deathbed, in her room, in her deathbed. Her husband's on one side, and her son comes in, and he's on the other side. And she's exhausted in trying them to get them to reconcile their differences, and they would not. And so she took her hand, and he grabbed her husband's hand, and she took her hand, and she took her son's hand, and she clutched them to her breast.
and she took her last breath and she died. Right?
And they had the memory of what was before and not what was at the moment. Their memory was that they loved this woman, and they both broke down and cried, and they both reconciled their differences. And the commentator said that woman was a picture of Jesus Christ. That's what he did between God and man. He brought them back together at his dying breath, and he reconciled God to us in favor again. What a gift. What a gift. What we have is unbelievable here in this earth, what we can do if we can get out of our flesh every day and just see the things that God has done for us. So, it says in verse 19, we have this, or verse 18, it says, we have this ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry. A minister is a servant. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's ours now. I have it, the word of reconciliation. I can hold it in my hand today. It's perfect. It's the perfect holy word of God that he says I can use to persuade men to see if they would reconcile themselves back with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador, the definition of an ambassador is a minister. I have to take time and tell you that it's a little humorous, I guess, that whenever I get my IRS 1040 tax form and I fill it out and it says, what's my occupation? And I always write in there, ambassador for Jesus Christ. And then I never get my tax returned back till about September. So I wonder if that has anything to do with it. But I always put in there, you know, what's your occupation? Well, I'm not employed anymore, and that's none of your business anyway. But I'll tell you, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and we pray you in Christ to be reconciled to God. And so he's begging, he's praying, he's making intercessions and supplications for men that they would get reconciled, whether they're away from God because they're saved but they've fallen away, or because they're unsaved and they need to come to the Lord. And then he leaves us with this thought, and I'll end with this in verse 20. It said, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Christ became sin for the world, but he came sin for me. He did it for me too, personally. I have to accept that. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I don't deserve it. But Christ became sin for me. He paid the price for my sin. It says the whole world's, but he paid it for mine, personally. I know this. And he took my place on the cross, and he suffered the wrath of God. He did that for me. He did it because of sin. And he leaves us with that thought. What he did for us and what he would like us to do for him, just to come to increase in the knowledge of God by studying his word and applying it in our lives. So I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to read and increase in the knowledge of God, that we would prepare ourselves and our hearts to be with you someday. I pray that that day would be today. I pray that you would catch us up and we'd be caught up today in the clouds to be with you forever. But until that day, Lord, until that day, we need your grace and your mercy to live this life that we can please you for your glory and for your honor. And so we thank you for that, and we do it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.